Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Bring us not to the test. As I may have told you once or twice before, I began to pray the Lord's Prayer differently while living among those for whom daily bread was not assured, from whom unavoidable debt stripped dignity and hope, and by whom the authorities were feared for good reason. When there was food in our village, no one went hungry. What food there was shared. But when harvest failed, everyone went hungry. Families borrowed to feed their children. Once in debt, they could see no way out. Those whom Jesus first taught to pray inhabited a similar reality. Daily bread, forgiven debts, freedom from unjust trial, these were realities for which they longed and prayed, but rarely experienced. At the time of Jesus, an already difficult situation was deteriorating as land changed hands, often as a result of debt. Then it was repurposed to serve the appetites and commercial interests of its new owners. Commercial crops replaced the crops upon which local people depended. Livelihoods of last resort became more common. Banditry and other crime, begging, prostitution, and collaboration with the hostile occupying forces. In first century Roman and Herodian Palestine, the system gave more to those who already had, while taking from the have-nots the little they would otherwise have enjoyed. What does all this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? According to Luke, Jesus first teaches this prayer to the disciples at their request after they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." According to Matthew, Jesus teaches the prayer to the disciples along with massive crowds within a much longer sermon. The prayers in Luke and in Matthew are different. Luke's version is shorter and uses more or less pointed language depending on your perspective. Neither gospel includes the end of the Lord's Prayer as we know it today. But there's no point in playing off Matthew and Luke against each other, as if one gospel writer got it wrong and the other right. Neither is there any reason to disparage the traditional ending of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and for ever. Amen." Yes, we won't find those words in the Bible, but neither are the words of most of our prayers and most of our songs. In all likelihood, Jesus taught people to pray on numerous occasions. In the Gospels, we're given two of many instances, as remembered in oral tradition and by the inspiration of the Spirit. It's even possible that Jesus may sometimes have ended his teaching on prayer with an enduring affirmation of God's kingdom and God's glory, although that does sound like a post-resurrection prayer to me. This morning, we'll focus on three of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer according to Matthew. Massive crowds have come from far and wide to hear Jesus, to be healed of their diseases and released from evil spirits. The crowds would have included all kinds of people, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, slave and free. It makes sense then in that context for Jesus to teach a prayer that everyone in that crowd could pray, a prayer for people in all life circumstances, a prayer they could pray sincerely and with conviction. After seeing the crowds, Matthew tells us, Jesus goes up on a mountainside, calls his disciples to him and begins to teach them in the crowd. He begins, you'll remember, "Blessed are the poor." He reminds the crowds of their identity and vocation in God. "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He then goes on to affirm the ongoing authority of the Jewish scriptures. "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. After that, he demonstrates how some of the laws given through Moses are rightly applied. You have heard it said, and I say to you. Then this morning's gospel reading picks up that sermon, teaching about preserving the dignity of those in need and teaching about prayer. For a Jewish audience, the way Moses shapes his story is meant to remind us and them of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai during Israel's 40-year wilderness testing after God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Moses later explained that God intended this 40 years of wilderness testing to shape the children of Israel to live God's way, to keep God's commandments, and to shape a society in which everyone could flourish, to establish an economy that would reflect God's love. Now Jesus, a new and greater Moses, also on a mountain, gives the law of the covenant to great crowds gathered before him. The three practical petitions of the Lord's Prayer also evoke Exodus. They remind us of the wilderness testing and reaffirm the lessons that God taught the children of Israel out there in the wilderness, lessons about how to live God's way. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of testing. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that remind you of? Daily bread, manna, the miraculous provision from heaven that appeared each morning like flakes of frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said, "What is it?" Moses said, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commands. Each one is to gather as much as they need for the day." Some of the Israelites went out and gathered much. Some gathered little. But the one that gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. Moses said, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." But some of them did keep it, and it was full of maggots in the morning and began to smell really bad. On the sixth day, Moses said, "This is what the Lord commands. Tomorrow is a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So gather as much today as you need for 2 days. Keep what you need for morning and eat it on the Sabbath day. It will not spoil. You will not find any manna on the ground on the seventh day, because it is a day of rest." So the people gathered twice as much on the sixth day and kept some to eat on the Sabbath. It did not spoil. It did not stink. It did not grow maggots. But some of them went out on the seventh day to gather manna, and they found none. The lessons, the economic lessons of the Exodus. Daily bread for us and for all depends on economic practices that observe divinely ordained rhythms and limits, so that none have too much, none have too little, and everyone has enough, as much as they need. The principles: take only what you need, do not accumulate and store up for yourself in the future, ensure that Sabbath rest is enjoyed by all. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us, our debtors. This petition also takes us back to the Exodus story, but only if we recognise the economic language. The verb, usually translated forgive, literally means to release. Here it is used of releasing debts. Elsewhere in the Gospels, the same verb is used of releasing or untying a donkey, of releasing or untying the straps of sandals, of releasing animals from their cages, of releasing prisoners, of releasing people from evil spirits, and releasing them from all other kinds of oppression too. Our debts and our debtors, Those terms are most often used of economic debts and economic debtors, although they can be used in a metaphorical second sense of our being indebted to God. The regular release or remission of debt was one of the central economic practices through which God intended Israel to create a society in which all would flourish and to establish and maintain an economy that would reflect God's nature, an economy that would not look like the economy of Egypt, in which a few were extremely wealthy, many were slaves, and many were hungry. In our first reading this morning, we listened to Moses explain to the Israelites that they were to release or cancel debts every 7 years, a sabbatical release of debts. And he urged the people to keep the entire commandment of the Lord that he commanded to them that day. What was the entire commandment of the Lord that God gave the people at Sinai? Well, we could read all of Deuteronomy, and I would have enjoyed that, but you might not have been quite so happy. So here's a summary of the economic aspects of the covenant law. Distribute resources equitably and redistribute them regularly, at least every 50 years, once a generation, on the Jubilee year. Release debts regularly every 7 years, the sabbatical year. Don't accumulate too much. Not even kings were to acquire too much, though they usually did, but they were not supposed to. Don't collect interest. Don't profit from misfortune. Give to those in need without expecting anything back. Build intentional inefficiencies into business and intentional limits to your production. Don't produce more than what is needed. Provide Sabbath rest for everyone and everything, including animals and the land. Pay living wages, wages that enable people to live with dignity as full members of society, and pay those wages promptly. Provide for the vulnerable, not as charity, but as their right, because the fact that they're in need indicates that you collectively have not kept the full commandment of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In biblical tradition, sin and forgiveness, debt and release, are economic concepts with spiritual dimensions. Sin often involved release denied, debts not forgiven, slaves not remitted, fair wages denied, land not restored to the traditional custodians to which God gave it. The Lord's Prayer, I believe, calls us to embrace that prophetic vision of Jubilee, a vision of a world made right, with debts forgiven, and people released to rest and to work, and creation released to flourish. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. This invites us to live towards that vision of Jubilee by keeping the entire commandment, no longer just among the Jewish people, but among all of God's children, practicing sabbatical and Jubilee release as best we can. Do not bring us into testing and temptation. The 40 wilderness years of the Exodus were a time of testing, an experience intended to take Egypt out of the Israelites who had been taken out of Egypt, to teach them to live by God's rules, not those of Pharaoh. Deliver us from evil as you delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, as you took their enslaved imaginations and practices out of them in the wilderness. Do not bring us into testing or temptation also reminds us of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tested by Satan. You might like to reflect during the week on how the tests which Satan's put in front of Jesus to entice him all tried to suggest that he could play by Pharaoh's rules or Caesar's rules or the rules of other human empires rather than by the rules of God. As Brendan Byrne explains, the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer presuppose that the world is captive to hostile forces that manipulate human affairs, bringing bondage to sin and death, and alienating the world from the true source of life. A final word now about forgiveness and its limits. As we explored the economic language of the Lord's Prayer, I suggested that it invites us to recall and challenges us to practice the too often neglected economic dimensions of following Jesus. But we have a special congregational meeting later this morning, and I thought we'd better just spend a moment to think more about release, often translated as forgive, what Jesus asks of us and what Jesus doesn't ask of us. Jesus continues, "For if you forgive or release others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive or release you. But if you do not release others, neither will your Father release your trespasses." These verses use the same verb, release, as the Lord's Prayer, but replace the words for debt and debtors with a different term, trespasses. Parapetoma in Greek literally means to sideslip or fall off the path or to deviate from the way that you should be going. In our world, the no trespass sign conveys the right message here. Trespass involves transgressing a boundary or a constraint that ought to be observed, a limit. Does this mean that if we don't release others or forgive them, no matter what boundaries they've transgressed, no matter whom they've hurt and how grievously, does this mean that if we don't forgive them, God won't forgive us? It's not that simple. Justice, God's justice, is always relational. It's never mechanical. God is not an algorithm or an automated system like Robodot that doesn't take any account of circumstances and contexts and personalities and does damage as a result. God's justice is not blind or impartial. God's eyes are wide open. God's heart is wide open. God's wisdom is beyond anything we can understand. So is God's love. So yes, generally speaking, it is good for us to forgive others. Yes, resentment and bitterness can corrode our own lives, shrivel our souls, and stop us from following Jesus. Yes, forgiveness is God's business. Through Christ, forgiveness, release is available to all who truly repent, who truly believe. And forgiveness does not make everything that was done okay. It doesn't remove consequences. It's not always humanly wise or humanly possible. Forgiveness cannot and should not be forced. We Christians, I believe, often talk about forgiveness too lightly and too easily. We offer cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would have put it, rather than wrestling with the cost of discipleship and the cost of the cross. According to Matthew, Jesus taught this prayer as a much longer body of teaching in which he demonstrated how the Jewish scriptures, the commandments of Moses, should be lived and applied, not mechanically, not automatically, not as if we were robots, but with our eyes and hearts wide open and always looking out for the poor, their dignity, their well-being, and the dignity and well-being and healing of all the most vulnerable people. I hope that remembering the economic aspect of release, of forgiveness, and the economic dimensions of discipleship, the economic vision of the Lord's Prayer, might help us appreciate the enormity of what Jesus has done for us, and respond by living God's way, recognizing that that's a relational process. It's not always 1 + 1 = 2. It's sometimes much more complicated than that. But always God is gracious and kind, quick to forgive, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those indebted to us. Do not bring us into testing, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.